Again, one of the things that was a joy to me, and I mean a joy, about being gone was what the Apostle Paul said, the decency and order of how things ran here, okay? And just a joy to me. Pastor Hayne thought he was retiring. And I know he doesn't have to do all the daily things of a pastor, whatever else and such, but he ain't retired. He's not in it to retire. All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I want to deal with something here. Chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 1. Father, I do pray now, give us understanding. Give me some liberty this morning. Help us in those things we need. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, you know, one of the themes that goes on, people talk about legalism sometimes and all these rules or whatever else. The Apostle Paul had to tell the Corinthians one time, he said, ye are not straitened in me. What's he mean by straitened? Put in a very narrow place where you can't move. He said, you're not straitened in me, you're straitened in your own bowels. Your feelings did this to you. I'm not the one that made you that way, okay? Your feelings have made you feel like it's all like this. And he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And you say, well, you don't have any rules in your life? Yes, I do have rules in my life. But you know where they came from? They came from the Spirit of God.
Yes.
They came from good sense in my life. They came from watching some Christians who had some sense in how they lived. And the day they become rules that everybody has to live by, they're ineffective.
Yep.
They don't work anymore. There was a famous statement made years ago, we used to have a copy of over here, but an old saint wrote a thing that said, others may, but you cannot. Others may, but you cannot. What do you mean by that? Well, maybe there's a TV show that somebody watches, and they're a pretty good Christian, you think so. So you watch it, and there's something in there that just offends your God. And you think, well, why are they doing it? Because wherever they and God are, they haven't reached that point where you're at. You can't watch it. You don't go run making a rule that he can't watch it, okay? You can't watch that. You realize it. I stumble with God if I watch this thing. And I often tell people, I'm not upset if you don't have the same standards I do. I'm upset if you don't have standards.
That's right.
Okay? I'm upset if you and God have not begun to work on some standards for your life, there's something really wrong. But don't get all tangled in the yoke of bondage where you feel like, well, I'm coming to church, I gotta do this, or I gotta do that. Come as you are. Say, well, I'm a mess, then come as a mess.
Yes, sir.
For those of you who are fairly new here, we have a reputation for unruly and bad children in this church. And I hope it's always that way. What? No, sooner or later when families come, they do learn how to train their children. But I hope I always have families coming in here that are fresh off the streets and don't know.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I hope we always have that.
Yes.
Okay? And there's times a little tough to endure. Okay? But you know what? I was tough to endure with God. Right? So one of those things, you get over that. And I don't want them driven out. I don't want them to feel like they have to put on this yoke of bondage when they come in here and such. I love it when I watch people slowly change one thing after another in their life. I love that. To me, it's one of the most joyous things is to see when God reaches into a home and God takes something out or God puts something in, because now it's real. It's going to last. It's going to be there. It's amazing when a church falls apart or a pastor leaves town or something happens or whatever, how many people go back to their default state. And you can't tell there was ever a difference in their life or anything else. Okay? Why? Because it wasn't God that did it. If God does it, it doesn't matter what it. You know what? God forbid that I ever disappoint you people with sin. God forbid. God forbid I get caught smoking in the boys' room or some grievous thing and the kind of things that go on. God forbid. But if that ever does happen, you stick with the stuff God showed you. Okay? You stick with that stuff. It's made your life good. It's made your life right. And if there's something bothering your life right now and it's troubling you to get it out, you and God need to get together, need to get it out. And if there's something God's trying to put in your life, you and God need to get it put in your life.
Yes, sir.
And if God does it, it'll be there no matter what I do.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, verse 2 says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, listen, I understand circumcision's common in hospitals today. They do it with kids, you know, right off the bat or whatever else, and a lot of folk legends and everything about it. He's talking about circumcision for religious reasons. Okay, he's not talking about it. You may do it for hygienic reasons or whatever else. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you think you've got to do this for religious reasons, then Christ is of no profit to you. You have misunderstood. You ain't got it. You ain't understood what Jesus Christ has done. Okay. And then he goes on. He says, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Don't just say, "Oh, I'm going to follow a little bit of it here and there." If you ever sat and talk with a Seventh-day Adventist, they're trying to get you to follow the Sabbath, bring the whole law up to them.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay? Bring the whole thing up.
Yes, sir.
Come on, big boy, let's go ahead and follow the whole thing. Suddenly, you know, oh no, they'll give you excuses why they don't have to. Okay? Well, if you have excuses, so do I. All right? I'm not going to be entangled again with that stuff. I'm not going to do that. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now that's an abused verse. And I just want to say this. Grace taught me to live clean. That's what grace did for me. I tried many times to live clean, and it was always a brittle, fragile thing in my life that fell apart easily. When I was one to Jesus Christ through the grace of God, and the grace of God began to work in my life, God's grace purged some stuff from my life that I never thought I could get out of my life. I never thought it could happen. Now, here's what I've noticed when a person gets saved. Almost always, there's some miraculous thing they get over. It's a wonderful thing. And almost always, there's something grievous that's left in their life. And it's never the same for any two people. There's been some people that I believe are saints of God. I'm convinced they're saints of God. They've told me some of the stuff that lingered in their life for a while, and it staggered me. Oh, my goodness, how can you be saved and still have that in your life? And yet I look at them today, I don't have any doubt they're a saint of God. And the thing is, God works hard to get things out, but he does it through his grace.
Yes.
If you think that you're going to get the favor of God by following the law, you're falling from grace. Okay, that's not how you're going to get grace, by not following the things of the law. By grace, you'll get these things taken care of in your life. By the law, you won't get grace. Okay, so figure out how you're going to do this. Embed yourself in the grace of God. You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? He said, "Take hold on eternal life." Well, Timothy didn't have eternal life? Yeah, he did. He said, "Not take hold of it. It's in you. It's there. Take hold of it. Grab a hold of that thing. Quit grabbing a hold of all this other stuff, Timothy. Grab hold of that eternal life. Grab hold of that gift that God's given you. Grab hold of that thing and walk in that thing." Okay? That's what you're to do. Because if you think you're going to get closer to God through the laws of God, you're falling from grace. You don't understand this thing. I don't want to go into it so much, but when you read the book of Ezekiel, there's a puzzling thing because it's what's called the millennial temple is described in Ezekiel, and there are priests doing sacrifice in the millennium. And then for all eternity, you say, how'd that happen? Paul gives you a clue there. He made them a debtor to do all law. Okay? They wanted to follow those things, and through eternity they will. They'll look over there at you in grace and waving, you know, from cloud 9 and such, and there they are in that temple doing those things because they're a debtor to do the whole law. They'll do it all that time, okay? Now, goes on and says this, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." What is that hope of righteousness by faith? That hope is that God will turn us inside out, and the glory that is inside of you, God will make it manifest on the outside. This is what's called the rapture. He turns you inside out. Waiting. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory is inside of you. If a doctor had the right glasses, his eyeballs would melt if he could look down and see that glory inside of you. All right? It'd absolutely melt. And one day God's going to turn you inside out. He's going to bring that glory on the outside. And he's going to clothe you with that body from heaven. And we wait for that righteousness. Okay? We do that by faith. We know that that hope of righteousness is there. God's going to get it. It's a sure hope. It's a hope that cannot fail. And we wait for that thing. But then he goes on and he says this. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I want to talk this morning about the inward things of God. The inward things. And to me, there is nothing more precious than the inward Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. Let me tell you something. My life was a mess. And I found out who the problem was. It was a man by the name of John Asquith, who was me. Okay. Some of you, if you remember years ago, the old comic strip Pogo. I don't know how many people remember that, but Walt Kelly's Pogo with the possum in the swamps, the Okie Finokie swamps or whatever else. But he had a famous statement one time. He said, we have met the enemy and he is us. All right? That's who it is. We're the enemy in this thing. We're the ones messing our lives up. I used to have, I ran a workplace in South Carolina, and I had a sign on the mirror that said this. You are now looking at the person who is most liable to mess up the perfect will of God for your life. And I used to have lost guys come out and just go. I remember a salesman one time going in to use our bathroom coming out just like this. All right, but who is it? Who's going to mess up the will of God for your life? You will.
That's right.
Okay? You will. You'll mess up the will of God for your life. Well, all those other people did it. Nah. All right? They might have been instruments or whatever in it, but you were the conductor in this thing. You're the one that conducted that orchestra and allowed their jabs to get to you, their insults to get to you. You're the one that allowed their influence to get to you and everything else. But the thing is, when God came to me and changed me on the inward parts, and when my conscience was no longer eaten up with my sin, and my conscience was saved from dead works to serve the living God, when God came into me and began the sweet things of grace, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs began to make sweet melody in my heart unto the Lord. When God began to do that thing, that was faith working by love. Yeah. This is something greater than me. This is something working inside of me that's outside of my control. This is something there that I need to tune into. This is a station I need to tune into. I preached at the New Life Center in Saigon. I preached that still small voice. And Elijah stood there and he's looking to find God and you know, an earthquake. And you think, well, that's God. You go into a lot of churches, everybody's stomping and carrying on, and this is God. No, that wasn't God. Okay? Then the winds come. This God was not in the winds. And there was fire. God was not in the fire. But then came the still small voice.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Yes,
sir. That was God. You know the problem with most Christians are they can't hear that still small voice from all the other junk going on in their life.
Yes,
they can't
yes.
hear that still small voice. They're so wrapped up in other stuff. And God sometimes has to take and get you out of what you're in. And yes. God will do it because you've prayed to God too many times. Oh, God, I want whatever you want for me. And then God begins to take your life and God begins to do stuff in your life. And you're mad. Why is God doing this to me? Because it's the only way to get you somewhere where you'll listen to the still small voice.
That's yes, right. Thank you.
The only way that he can get you somewhere where you can actually hear the voice of God for once in your life.
Good.
Faith which worketh by love. Turn back one book, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. He's talking about in the chapter before being changed into that image that God shows and such. And he says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then he goes on and says, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, if there's any one single thing that seems to really hurt people of the last couple of generations, it's that they will not renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay? They will not renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And they try to use craftiness. They've been liars all their life. They don't know how to do anything but by manipulation and lies and bending the rules and stretching this and stretching that. And I can guarantee you, if you want to have a miserable Christian life, that's the way to live. You know, Peter said this. He said, having these great and precious promises, add to your faith virtue. Yeah. First thing you're to add. You know, some of you that do construction and some of you that work on things, you know there's an order to what you're supposed to do. The famous illustration, my kids have heard it, a lot of people have heard me talk. You know, you go to Walmart and say, boy, I like that cabinet there. Boy, look at that. We're going to go ahead and get that, Mama. Ain't that great? $59.99. And you know, this beautiful cabinet, these doors and everything, and you tell them, well, I want one of those, and they bring this box to your car that's flat and wide and a box of screws and something. And you think, that's not what I saw. Yeah, well, no, there's some instructions how to put it together. And, you know, and it's one of those things, I like that particular thing because when you open it up, there's this one drawer in there just right, and you pull it out, and I put it all together, and I can't get the drawer. And then you realize, oh, the second thing I was supposed to do was put tab A and tab B. But I didn't do that. So I take the doors off, still can't fit it in. Now I take the sides off, still can't fit it in. Now I take the shelves off. By this time, my boys used to be just holding their bellies laughing. Dad's doing it again. Yeah, I'm casting them out of the house. And finally, I tore the whole thing to pieces. I was all torn by what it used to be. And I literally read the instruction, put this in here now. Okay, I put it in there, put it all. But, oh, the drawer fits now. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you know, the day came when my life was a wreck as a Christian. God took me to that verse. Add to your faith virtue. God said, I've torn your whole life apart because there's no virtue in it. I've torn your whole life to pieces because you tried to build a life without virtue. Then it says to add virtue, add knowledge. See? And you want to just go ahead and add knowledge and not virtue. You want to do that. And God had to tear the whole thing to pieces. You didn't want to build it right. Okay?
Yeah.
Paul said, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay? Renounce those things. If you still got hidden things of dishonesty in your life, get them out of your life. What's the old rule? If you're having to hide it, it ain't right.
That's right.
Okay? It ain't right. And about every 24 hours, I have to convince myself of that again.
That's good.
That if I have to hide it, it's not right.
That's good.
If you're doing something where you don't want your kids looking over your shoulder, it's not right.
That's good.
You should not be doing it. Okay? You should not be doing it. Get it out of your life. Then he goes on and says, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's he do? He blinds their minds. Do you realize that's what repentance is, a change of mind? The light can't shine in until they change their own mind. You can't change their mind for them. You have to preach to them until such time as they change their mind. Think different.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, a few words in the Bible. Spirit. What is spirit? The spirit is that part of you where your thoughts are bouncing around in your head. That'll last forever. There'll never be a time when your thoughts don't bounce around. It'll either be in heaven or in hell, but you're going to live forever. Okay? That'll always be there. What is your mind? Your mind is the way you think. The formation. In other words, you have a bunch of opinions and you've set yourself to think this way. And that's how you do it. That's your mind. It's set that way. Okay? And God wants you to change your mind. God wants that to change. I tell my boys, I said, a person who won't change his mind is a person as bad as won't change their underwear. They get to stink after a while. Alright? You need to change your mind and you need to do it often.
Yes.
And God wants you to change your mind. That's what he's got the word of God for. to get you to change your mind. Thank God I don't think like I did 5 years ago. Thank God I don't think like I did 10 years ago. Thank God I don't think like I did 20 years ago. I always tell my boys, I says, you think what you are right now, and you think you're fine. But 10 years from now, you'll look back on what you are now, and you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed of what you are right now. If you don't believe that, think back what you were 10 years ago. You know what? You get ashamed. You get ashamed of some of the stuff you thought. You get ashamed of some of that. You know what? Be humble before God. Be meek before God and realize that's what I am. I'm a fallible person. I need this God to take my mind and make it what it's supposed to be. I need him to do that. Okay? Then he goes on and he says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, you go into the average church, they need to take that verse out.
Yeah.
Most preachers stand there and preach themselves. Mm-hmm. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. And there's a time for that.
Yeah.
There is a time.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Pastor Hain, 2 Thursdays ago, we asked him to do that. But to preach on the prophecy that God gave him. How God profited him, okay? But too many men that just preach themselves. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You think of that thing back there in creation, and the darkness was upon the face of the waters, and the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, let there be light, and suddenly there's light. Well, that happened in my heart. Dark. Miserable. And God said, let there be light. Now the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That mountain transfiguration where his face shone before them. Okay? That shined in my heart. Oh my. That's not something I groaned up. That's something God did. That's something God did. It was a miracle when God did that inside of me. When God put that inside of me, I'm telling you, it changed me. It did something for me that nothing else ever could have done. And he goes on and he says this, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. What a shame it gets put in an earthen vessel, gets put in that nasty old thing you've been carrying around, gets put in your body. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, let every one of you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. What vessel? That vessel that God put his glory into. You know what? You go back in that Old Testament and study the Kohathites. What are the Kohathites? The Kohathites are the men who were given the job of carrying the vessels of God. Carrying the furniture of God. In other words, when that tabernacle would move and they would take that thing, the sons of Aaron had to go into that tabernacle where normally you died to go into those places. And they would put a purple cloth over it. And they would wrap that stuff up and they'd bring it to a Kohathite. And that Kohathite would hold that thing. And he would walk along and he's holding that vessel. Why? Because this is a vessel that you died if you look into it. This is a vessel that you died if you handled it wrong.
Right.
You know what the Apostle Paul said? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said, you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. God gave that vessel to you. And he said, hey, I'm living in that thing. You treat that thing like I live in it. You treat it that way 24 hours a day. Okay? I live in it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That God received the honor and glory. The essence of the powers of God. But there's a great and wonderful thing living inside of you. It's called the God of glory. It's called Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Okay? He's dwelling in you. Treat your vessel that way. Again, you may not have all the same rules for your body that I have for mine. So what? What I'm looking for is that you and God are sensitive to how God wants that body treated. How God wants it done. That you and God have that straight. And if you and God have it straight, I'll stay out of it. I don't need to be in it. To me, it is a family decision.
Yes.
How people dress.
Yes.
It is not a church decision.
That's right.
Okay? It is a family decision. We are Asquiths. In our house, we have certain rules. Okay? My boys don't run around with the shirts off. You try to come into my house with a hat on your head, my wife will tackle you in about the 1 yard line. You haven't got it. You just come out of the backfield and she is tackling. You're not wearing a hat in my house, all right? Just not going to do it. Certainly, you say, well, we'll allow my house. That's fine. You're not asking us. Do it in your house. However God showed you to do it, okay? Do it that way and have them. But just make sure you have some standards that you and God put together. And if your conscience is hurting you about it, figure out why. Get it straight. He goes on verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's the Christian life. There's almost always trouble. Almost always something. But you don't have to walk around in despair. You don't have to walk around hopeless or anything else. You know what the thing is this? Being an apostle didn't stop a serpent from latching onto Paul's hand. But you know what? He certainly handled it different than the average man would handle it. He shook it off and he felt no harm.
That's right.
And you know what? Sometimes you as a Christian, horrible things are going to come into your life. Things that you're going to say to God, why did you do this to me? You're going to ask God, why did you ever allow that to come into my life? And you know what? God did that so that people could see that you're distressed, but you're not in despair. People could see that, hey, having Jesus Christ makes a difference. People could see that you can shake that thing off without harm. They need to see there's a victory in Jesus Christ. And if God put some kind of bow around you and nothing ever went wrong, no one would ever see it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Never see it at all. Let me tell you something. I thank God I got the Ford family after all the illnesses. Because I believe it's probably a far better family than before the illnesses. Okay? I can't even begin to imagine what the differences are. I can't even begin to imagine. I can't even begin to imagine what it'd be like if we'd never gone through the heartaches, Miss Ruth Ann, that we went through. God made us a better family through that stuff.
Yes, thank you.
God made us something far greater for what we went through than what we'd ever been through before, okay? God puts you through that thing, and God says, but you're not in despair. Why? Because he's God, and he's going to bring you through, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And he wants your life to make a difference in the world. Goes on and it says this, verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Do we like that? No, we don't. Hate walking around with the dying of the Lord Jesus, okay? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, one of the themes I say here a lot, my people have heard it, be careful when I say this. Christians hate trusting God. What? I'm so offended. No. If you're trusting God, it's because everything's falling apart. If you're trusting God, it's because whatever your abilities are aren't getting you through. If you're trusting God, it's because the things that, you know, the cash in your pocket isn't enough, because your health isn't good enough, because your skills aren't good enough, and you have to trust God. And you know what? Every time I'm in that situation, I hate it. And then I brag afterwards.
Right.
Oh, God brought us through this. Oh, this life of faith, it's wonderful. Oh, it's fun to brag about afterwards, but very few people are happy in the midst of it. Okay? We hate trusting God, and God loves to be trusted, so we have a conflict. We have a conflict. Okay? Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 11 again, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, that's one of the holiest verses in the Word of God. I'm not going to go back in. I'm not going to preach on that right now. But that's quoting Psalm 116 when Jesus Christ is in the flames of hell and God the Father is taking him out because he's purged our sins. And he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I can't stay here because my blood's being taken into heaven. God the Father has given me promises. My hands are clean. And he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And Paul says, and we have that same spirit of faith. When you got saved, God put it inside of you. God gave you the faith of Jesus Christ. God gave it to you as a gift. That's why if I woke up in hell tomorrow, I'd laugh. I can't stay there. I cannot stay there. Okay? I would just laugh and mock and say, this ain't so. I'm rising with Jesus Christ. We have in that same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's a message I preached one time. Three reasons Jesus Christ couldn't stay condemned. And that's one of them right there, is that faith that he had. And then he goes on and he says in verse 14, knowing this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And then he goes on and he says this, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know what happens? The more grace God puts in your life, the more thankful you become. And the more grace and the more glory that God gets, and the more that people say, I want that. Do you ever look at your own life and wonder why anybody would want it?
Yeah.
You know? Why would anybody want your life?
That's right.
Okay? And if that's the case, then there's something wrong with your life. God wants his life to show forth in you. God wants people to see that even when you're nailed to a cross, you have blessings for the thief.
Wow.
God wants you people to see that even when the awful things are going on, that God gets the glory out of your life. God wants people to see that. See, we have this idea, this charismatic vision that, you know, nothing will ever go wrong and I'll never get sick and I'll always have plenty of money and blah, 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 blah. Give God $1, he'll give you $2. Let me tell you something, this would be a church of billionaires if that worked.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
But it doesn't work that way. I remember one time as a young Christian, starting out doing a little contracting on the side. I didn't have a job, and I had $100. Hadn't been married long. This is in the early 80s. $100 was $100 back then. And the Lord showed me to give it to my pastor. And I went and gave it to my pastor, but seeing my own heart, I reasoned and said, I've got 3-4 estimates out there. I won't need that $100. You know what the Lord did? He saw to it, my phone didn't ring.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Not one of those estimates came in. Then somebody came over and brought us half a bushel of snap beans and brought those over. And we ate those. And we ate those. And we ate them. And we ate them. And pretty soon, I was bitter with God. I was upset. I felt betrayed. I went to church on that Sunday morning. A man by the name of Alan Archer preached. Lives in Maine today, last I heard, off of Route 2. And Alan Archer preached and he said this. He said, people get Philippians 4 wrong, where it says, my God shall supply all your need. He said, there's no S on that.
That's right.
You have one need, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You have one need, and it's spiritual. He didn't say, I'll supply all my needs. Apostle Paul said, of this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place. Okay? You think a dwelling place is a need? Sure it is. But God didn't provide it to him. You think something to drink is a need? Yeah, but God didn't provide it to him. You know what he did provide to him? A life with Jesus Christ. And Alan Archer came in that Sunday and he preached that thing. And then you know what he said from the pulpit? He leaned over and said, some of you need to be hungry. Some of you need to sit with us. And the whole week began to make sense to me. I began to see why God hadn't allowed the phone to ring and why God had made me give the money away and why I sat there without it. I'll never forget that. And I remember just having the victory without God having brought food, without God having brought anything. I saw what God was doing. See, God, we don't like trusting God. We don't like it, but we love it afterwards. That peaceful fruit of righteousness, what God does afterwards, after you've gone through all that, it's a wonderful thing. See, if I'm saying anything this morning, I covet for you the inward things of God.
Yes.
I covet that for you. I covet that you should have a life where inside God's working these riches. And if you don't have that in your life, you're being cheated. I'm like the old boxer. You can't lose with the stuff I use, all right? You go ahead and you get this stuff of Jesus Christ and you work it in your life, you can't lose. It's the most wonderful life you could ever have. I ditch everything to have this, okay? Putting those things behind, reaching forward, okay? That's what the Apostle Paul says. Then he says this, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, and oh, don't we hate that, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Is your inward man being renewed? Are you living a life such that you can say, my inward man is being renewed? Day by day it's being, you know what? It can't be renewed without being fed.
That's right.
I don't care who you are. You need meat. What's the inward man eat? He eats the word of God, eats the bread of life, drinks the water of life, drinks the milk, eats the meat. That's what he does.
That's right.
It's the word of God that changes. Have a relationship with the word of God. Have that relationship where God changes you on the inward part.
Yes.
Let God do that. And then he says this, verse 17, for our light affliction. Light, Paul? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Really? Yeah, it's just a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you really want to punt? Hey, somebody, you really want to quit? You really want to quit? You really want to say, I'm sick of this. I'm giving it up. I'm walking away from this thing. I'm tired of it happening all the time. Come on, he said, it works for you a far more exceeding weight and glory. Okay? It's just a light affliction. You know, we watch our kids go through things sometimes and we forget how hard it was for us when we were that age. Don't ever forget that. You know, the thing that makes me mad sometimes to see a young mother come into church. She's struggling. She's got a baby, hasn't had one before. And older women, and oh, that's nothing. I had four. No, that's the hardest thing she's ever done.
That's right.
Don't you give her that nonsense. That's the hardest thing she's ever done, being that young mother. Struggling with that thing right there. It's not an easy thing, okay? Hard. We're all going through afflictions and going through stuff, and we say it's too hard. Don't give up on that stuff. It's working you far more exceeding in eternal weight and glory. God's trying to change your life. God's trying to make you into something wonderful.
Yes.
And you want to know something? I've known some wonderful people in life, and I never met a one of them that had an easy life.
That's right.
Yes, sir. A hard life will either turn you into a bitter, awful thing, or a hard life will turn you into a saint of God like nobody else has ever seen.
Yes.
And it's going to be your choice which one. Yes. Let me tell you something. Saigon's got 12 million people who've gone through hell on this earth. If they could have the documents in their back pocket, they'd come over here and light this country on fire. Some of you sit there, woo-hoo-hoo, nothing's ever gone right in my life, and I'm just a big spoiled blah. Okay? And if they could just have your birth,
yes,
your social security card, they'd scrub your neighbor's toilets. They would go and they would sweep floors for $3 an hour. I don't want to sweep floors for $3 an hour. That's why you sit around on welfare and nothing and your life's horrible. Because you all do that stuff.
Amen.
Okay? God can get you out of that stuff.
Right.
Put that stuff in your life. Don't give up. Get together with God. Let him change you.
That's good.
Verse 18. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but we all do. We're all looking at the problems of the day. We're staring at the calendar, seeing the problems of the day. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Pastor Hayne, would you come close the service?
I thank you for walking on this.